Well, thank you, Clint. For those of you that I have not had an opportunity to meet before, my name is Mike King, and this morning we are getting close to the end of a sermon series, a teaching series that we've been in for the better part of 4 months. We started this right at the beginning of the year, and in this series we are looking together at the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and that sermon is really all about what it looks like to live our lives here on earth according to the designs and the values of God's kingdom. And today, because we're getting close to the end, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, so I'd love to invite you to turn there with me in the Bible, if you would. If it would help you for any reason, there are some red Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those and turn to the page number there on the screen so that we can kind of track along together. But this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. And in just a few minutes, I've asked a friend of mine, Sarah, to come up to read that passage for us. But after she reads the passage, she's going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And we are all going to respond out loud by saying, "Thanks be to God." And the reason that we're doing that in this series is, well, because some of what Jesus commands us to do in the Sermon on the Mount is not always easy to do. It can be challenging, so we may want to push back against that. So it's good to have this reminder every week that this is not just, you know, some good advice from a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. Now, these are the words of the Lord himself. We need to give them that kind of weight. But even in the challenges that we find in Jesus, we often get this picture of the incredible heart of love that he has for us, right? Like we were just singing about, the one who knows us best is indeed the one who loves us the most. So we can always respond to what we see in God's word by saying thanks be to God. So, Sarah, if you want to read it, let's see what God wants to say to us through his word today.
Please join me in the reading of the scripture. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." This is the word of the Lord.
So the passage that we're looking at today starts out with a statement that my guess is that all of us are familiar with, I mean, even if you don't have any kind of church background at all. Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," which is the golden rule. Again, it's something that's very well known in our world. And it's interesting because that's actually not Jesus to say that here, but the golden rule is not something that is unique to the Christian faith tradition. In fact, many of the world religions have some version of this statement. Sometimes it's, you know, it's worded a little bit differently, but it's kind of a very common ethical teaching. So I've always found that to be interesting. But really what it does is it gives you sort of a framework you can ask, right? If you're ever in a difficult situation, you're not quite sure what you should do, you can just ask yourself, well, how would I want to be treated if I were on the other side of this? And, you know, there's your answer. That's what you should do. But I think the thing that I want you to notice about this is Jesus doesn't just, you know, like lob the golden rule out like this little pearl of wisdom that stands all on its own. Like he's actually saying it as part of this larger Sermon on the Mount. So it's important to notice that when Jesus says the golden rule, it doesn't end with a period, right? It ends with a comma. He says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you," because this actually sums up the law and the prophets. That's the reason why he wants us to do unto others what he have them do unto you. Now, when Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, he's actually referring to what we know as the Old Testament, right? The Hebrew scriptures in its entirety. The Hebrew Bible is traditionally divided into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. So oftentimes people would use that phrase, the law and the prophets, as kind of a shorthand way of saying, I'm talking about the entire Old Testament here. And Jesus, if you remember from way back at the beginning of the series, Jesus actually uses that language earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. So back in chapter 5, after he's kind of done his introductory material to the sermon, as he's getting ready to get into the heart of the teaching, he says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, remember, at the time that Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's been traveling. He's located in northern Israel. He's been traveling to different towns. He's been teaching. He's been doing miracles. And he's been giving his interpretation of some of these Old Testament laws as part of his teaching. And not everybody liked what he was saying. Right? Some of the religious leaders felt like Jesus was telling people to, you know, he was saying things that were contradictory to the Old Testament law, or he were dismissing parts of them. So Jesus introduces this main section of teaching the Sermon on the Mount by saying, that's not what I'm doing at all. I'm not belittling or disrespecting the scriptures. See, Jesus saw the Hebrew Bible as being an authority in our world, right? It reveals God's will for our lives. And those of us who follow him today view both the Old and the New Testament in exactly the same way. So Jesus is saying, no, like, I really value scripture. I didn't come to get rid of it. I actually came to fulfill it. And then for the better part of three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, he starts talking about what does it look like to actually fulfill the law? And by that, what he means is, what does it take? What does it look like to be somebody who fulfills the intention of the law? You're not just complying with the letter of the law, but you're actually living out the heart of the law from the inside out. So for Jesus, when he's talking about what it looks like to live according to the values of the kingdom of God in this world, he's, you know, kingdom people are the kind of people who live out the intention of the law from the center of who they are. So the Sermon on the Mount gives this real picture of what the life of a disciple of Jesus looks like as God's kingdom is sort of coming to fruit in their lives. So by the time we get to where we are in chapter 7, Jesus has sort of ended this big block of teaching where he's talking about how it is that we're supposed to live. And he wraps it all up by reintroducing this idea of the law and the prophets. So those two verses, chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 7, verse 12, they're kind of like bookends that mark like the main body of teaching in the sermon. And Jesus chooses to close out this main body of teaching by quoting the golden rule and basically saying, hey, doing to others what you would have them do unto you, that's a pretty good summary of everything in the Old Testament. It's a pretty good summary of everything I've been preaching about. Now, an interesting side note, Jesus was not the only Jewish teacher at this day who felt like this statement, you know, the golden rule, that sentiment, was a pretty good way to summarize the law as a whole. There's a story, there were two other rabbis whose schools of thought were very prominent in Jesus' day, guys named Shammai and Hillel. They would be sort of like, you know, the most followed on TikTok, you know, the best-selling authors of the day, whatever. There were sort of two camps. And there's a story that's told about a young man who wanted to learn from one of them. So he goes up to Shammai, and he's like, Shammai, I'm happy to follow you, I'll be your disciple, I want to learn from you, but I'll do that on one condition. Can you summarize the entire Torah, like the first five books of the Old Testament that have all the laws, can you summarize those while you're standing on one foot? Right? And I think the idea behind that is like none of us can stand on one foot for very long. So like, can you give me a quick and dirty summary of all of that? Well, Shammai feels like it's too complicated. He's like, that's dumb. So he actually grabs a stick and he beats the guy and like chases him away. So he leaves Shammai and he goes over to Hillel and he says, Hillel, you know, I'll be your disciple if you can do this, if you can summarize everything on one foot. So Hillel's response is really simple. I imagine he pulls one foot up. We'll see if I can do this. And he says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. So he summarizes the whole of the Old Testament in a way that's very similar to Jesus' golden rule. But there's a very interesting difference here. After Hillel summarizes the law, he looks at the man and he says, go and learn. But when Jesus summarizes the law, he doesn't do that. Instead, he gets in his audience's face a little bit and he says, it's time for y'all to make a choice. Right? What do you really think about me? So look at how he goes on in verses 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So again, Jesus says he's painted this picture of what life in the kingdom looks like, and now he lays out this very stark choice for the people who are listening. And he's like, you know, you got two options here. And actually, this teaching tool of saying there's two options, Jesus has been using this all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, there's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and what you need to have. He says, you can't serve two masters, right? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. This idea that you've got to make a choice between two things, see that all throughout the sermon. And now, for the people who are in the crowd, who are listening to Jesus that day, and for those of us who are hearing his words today, the time for a decision has come, right? Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the values of the culture around us, or are we going to swim against the current of our culture, and are we going to choose the values of God's kingdom here and now? And Jesus sets up this choice by introducing even more of these contrasts, right? He says there's two gates. One of them's wide and one of them's narrow. There's two paths you can go down, a wide one and a narrow one. Right? There's two destinations, right? You can go to destruction or to life. And there's two groups of people. There are the few who enter through the narrow gate and the narrow road and go to life, and the many who go through the wide gate and the wide road and go to destruction. See, the Sermon on the Mount, it's all designed to present this really beautiful picture of Jesus and his vision for how kingdom people are supposed to leave. But he doesn't just leave it at this picture of how you live. We get to this point, and it's like Jesus looks at every single one of his listeners, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, now you have to make a decision about what you're going to do about this. Are you going to choose to follow me or not? Right? Jesus is calling them to enter into the kingdom. And that same word, enter, Jesus uses about 10 verses later in verse 21 when he says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Right? Jesus is calling the people who are listening to him to enter into the life of the kingdom in the here and the now. But he says, you can only do that by going through a narrow gate. And that narrow gate is me, right? In another passage in John, Jesus says, I am the gate that the sheep go through, right? The gate is narrow because it requires a person to turn away from their sin and to begin to follow Jesus, to invite him to be the Lord and the leader of their life, to invite the power of his Holy Spirit to come and live in us, to help us actually live the lives that we are created to live, right? That's why we spent so much time today, you know, in that song after communion singing, you are my king, right? You are my king. That's what it looks like. That's the cry of someone who has chosen to enter into the narrow gate. They're saying, Jesus, you are my king. You are the Lord. I'm following you and I want to live in your kingdom. And Jesus is really forcing people to make a decision. And I don't know about you all, but I don't like it when people force me to make decisions. I like to keep my options open for as long as I possibly can. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Now, to be sure, Jesus invites people who are seeking and who are curious, who are searching for truth. He invites them to get to know him and his teachings and his claims about who he is. But Jesus doesn't want people to stay on the fence forever. Right? At some point, we all have to make a decision about who we think Jesus is. Like, do we think, you know, he's just a really good, wise teacher who gave some good moral advice and lived 2,000 years ago, but that's it? Or do we come to the decision, you know, I think he is who he claimed to be, that he is God's own son, sent into the world to bridge the gap between a loving God and a sinful, broken world. I believe that he is the one who came to answer the promises that God made to rescue and restore everything that was lost and broken in this world. And what Jesus is doing here, it reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis, who was a British professor. He came to faith late in life, and he wrote a lot of books that really helped people as they were trying to figure out what to make of these claims that Christ made about themselves. And Lewis, in this quote, he's talking about how when we make a decision about Jesus, Jesus really sets things up in such a way that we have to make it on the terms that he offers. So look at what he says here. He says, I'm writing, actually, to try to prevent anyone from saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is that I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And Lewis says, that's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and made the sort of claims about himself that Jesus made would not be a great moral teacher. He's either a lunatic, right, like somebody who thinks he's a poached egg, claiming he's God when he's not, or he's lying, right, and he's the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. He says, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that choice open to us, and he did not intend to. Right? This is the point of decision that the Sermon on the Mount has led us to. Jesus wants his listeners to see that life matters. Their moral life matters now and for the age to come, and he wants them to make a decision to follow him. He knows that's not always going to lead to an easy life, and he knows that it's not a decision that everybody is going to make. That's why he talks about being a narrow gate with few people who choose it. But Jesus still chooses to conclude the sermon this way by inviting us to make a choice about who he is. So let's wait one more brief part of this passage before we close. So after calling people to make this choice, Jesus offers this warning. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you'll recognize them. So Jesus is saying, look, not everybody who claims to make a decision to follow Jesus has actually done so. Some of these people are what he calls false prophets. But he goes on to say that there is a way to determine if a person's discipleship to Jesus is actually making a difference in their lives. He says, look at the fruit that their lives produce. I mean, everybody in Jesus' audience that day, they had firsthand experience of picking grapes and picking figs, and they knew that you don't find grapes on a thorn bush, and you don't find figs like in a date palm tree or something like that. You find the kind of fruit in the kind of tree that it's supposed to be producing it. And the same thing is true for our lives as well. All of us have a choice to make about how we're going to view and how we're going to interact with Jesus. And he says that the choice that we make will show up in the fruit of our lives. And I think the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here are the kind of actions and behaviors that he's been talking about all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Right? When people commit to following Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit really does help them live differently than the world around them. So they become the kind of people who seek reconciliation. Right? The kind of people who are committed to faithfulness in marriage or sexual purity in singleness. The kind of people who don't retaliate when they get offended, but instead find ways to courageously stand up to injustice. They're the kind of people who love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. They're the kind of people who pray and give to take care of the poor. They're the kind of people who view money as a tool and not a master so they can invest it freely in God's kingdom priorities. They're the kind of people who don't judge others, but instead recognize they too are broken, and from a place of real humility and self-understanding, they're able to reach out to other people and try to help them find healing and wholeness in their lives. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus says will be showing up in our lives as we follow him in this kingdom life. Last week, my wife and I were talking about just some of the amazing people that make up Suburban and a lot of the encouraging ways that we're seeing the fruit that's being grown in this place. And I was so encouraged by that conversation. I was like, babe, I think everybody would be encouraged by this conversation. So I'm going to have Martha come up and just share a little bit of what we talked about that night.
I don't know if you know this, but Mike and I often have conversations about you all. Now, obviously, we don't share things that you share with us in confidence, but we do tell each other the hard things that we learn in conversation so that we can pray for you together. And we also share encouraging conversations and stories we've heard so that we can rejoice in what God is doing among us. And that's what I want to share some of with you this morning, because it is such a privilege to share at Suburban. Because you're doing it. You're producing fruit that shows that you're wrestling with what it looks like to follow Jesus in your lives. We have among us families who are opening their homes to foster children who need a safe place and are doing the hard daily work of caring for them as well as their biological children. And they're also caring for these kids' parents, walking with them as they get their kids back from foster care and try to live differently, even providing places for them to live, because Corvallis is a horrible place to find affordable housing. That's the kind of fruit Jesus was talking about. Another example, many of you are caring for your parents as they age. This takes sacrifice and can be physically and emotionally taxing. But we see you really work through how to best honor them as their physical and mental health declines. That's the kind of fruit Jesus was talking about. Something else. There are many among us who are struggling in difficult marriages or are in custody battles after divorce. It's messy, it's painful for everyone involved, but we see courage and authenticity in these folks. And then we see others at Suburban who are coming around them and doing things like providing meals, having loving, non-judgmental conversations with them, praying with them, and even providing a place for them to stay when they need it. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus was talking about. And I could go on and on and on with these stories. But I just wanted to share with you all how encouraged and inspired and humbled Mike and I are by the examples we see every week in your lives of how following Jesus and you're bearing fruit by following him. Thanks for letting me share.
You know, we're not perfect people, and suburban is not a perfect place, so we don't share those stories as a way of, like, you know, patting ourselves on the back and be like, we're nailing this Jesus thing, we got it. But what Jesus says is true, right? Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So while we are all in process, I mean, as your pastor, I'm just so encouraged by the fruit that I'm seeing that is happening in and through this place. I mean, friends, like, I really believe we're on the right path. So let's keep at it, right? Let's keep it up, right? Doing these things, making these choices, living according to God's kingdom values. It is not always easy, but we really do believe that this is the way to live the full and free life that God created each one of us to live. So if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, my deepest hope is that you leave today encouraged, just encouraged by what you see God doing in and through this place. And my challenge to you is that you would keep it up, that you would find ways to be a part of it. My challenge is for you to pray, just specifically pray this week, okay, God, will you show me one person I can reach out to? Is there one thing I can do, one way I can serve, one way I can love, one way that I can carry the values of your kingdom into this relationship and share that with others? And if you're here today, or if you're watching online, and you're exploring the faith and the teachings of Jesus, you know, you're still trying to figure out what you believe about this, we want you to know that you are always welcome. Right, we trust that suburban can be a helpful environment for you as you're figuring that out. It's a place to learn. It's a place to ask questions. It's a place to challenge what we say and to be challenged in what you think as you're seeking truth. And my encouragement to you is to get to know this community and to look at the fruit that it's producing. And again, I recognize many people in our community who do not share the Christian faith perspective. They're doing wonderful, good things to serve the community and make the world a better place. That's absolutely true. But I firmly believe that there is something unique that happens when followers of Christ live out kingdom values. Just the fruit is different. So as you're exploring Christ, my encouragement to you is not to just look for answers to the intellectual questions that you have. As important as those are, I want you to do that. But I also want you to look at the fruit of the lives of the people who are sitting around you today. Because the fruit that you see in their life can be another piece of evidence for you to consider as you are evaluating the claims that Jesus makes about himself. And look, at Suburban, we are never going to pressure you or strong-arm you into making a decision. But we're also never going to stop pointing you towards Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want you to stay on the fence forever. Jesus wants you to choose to enter into the kingdom life now. He wants you to see that your life matters now and in the age to come. And he wants you to choose to follow him, because he believes that that is the way to live the full and free life that you were created to live. So let's do this. As we prepare to close, we're just going to pray that God would help us all have the courage to respond to whatever it is that Jesus is asking us to do today. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you that in your word we do find challenge and comfort just all wrapped up together. Thank you that these words, you know, spoken on a hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago, gosh, they still speak so powerfully to us and to our world and to our reality today. The simple request that I have, Lord, is that you would help every single one of us know what you are calling to do with what we've heard from you today. For some of us, Lord, we are on board. You are our king. We've made that decision. And may we really just be filled with your spirit and be encouraged at the things you are doing here. And would you help us know how you are calling us to invest in kingdom work this week, in relationships and friendships and the people that we see around us? God, you want us not just to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. You want that to happen as your spirit works through us. So would you show us the step we need to take to build for your kingdom this week? And God, for those of us who are exploring, and I know we have people here and watching that are in that camp, that are just trying to figure out what they think about you, would you just show up? We just invite you to come and to speak to them. I think about that song we sang earlier before communion that just talks about how we hear so many voices in our world today that tell us we are broken beyond repair, that nothing we do will ever be enough. And yet, Lord, in you, when we surrender ourselves to you as the Lord and leader of our lives, we find that our true identity is not in the mistakes that we make. Our true identity is in the fact that you created us and you love us. We are beloved by you. Would you help us experience the truth of that, God, and help that become the bedrock reality of how we view our identity? And may you give us the strength and the courage to live out of that identity each day. God, we need you to come and speak to us and help us live the full and free lives you created us to live. So come and do that today.